I think sometimes we take for granted the light of the gospel. The light that not only brought us to salvation, but the light of God's word that continues to give us understanding about what the will of the Lord is for our day-to-day life and the wonderful safety and protection that's found in that light. The world is blind. It's in darkness. Their mind, their heart is darkness. But we are the children of light. And thank God that we can see things as they really are. We, as a race, are very gullible. We are easily conned and easily deceived. But I'm glad that God in His grace has given us the light of His Word that exposes everything for what it really is, and that we can walk in that light. So let's turn to that light this evening. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll pick up where we left off last Sunday as we begin to consider these two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're considering verses 13 and 14. In these verses, we have five commands of grace. The wonderful things about the commands of grace is that when God commands us, His grace enables us to understand and to accomplish what He commands, because He does the work in us. He gives us the will to do so, and He gives us the ability to be successful in that will. The grace of God is really something special. When you surrender to His grace, you cannot fail, because His grace will not fail. It is sufficient. You're not sufficient. I'm not sufficient. But His grace is. And so we have these five exhortations found in this short passage. But if we would pay attention to what's being said here, if we would obey these commands, we would be well on our way to a life of victory. Remember that this passage, this chapter, follows the wonderful resurrection chapter of chapter 15. And so these commands are given to us in the light of the coming of the Lord, in the light of the promised resurrection. And when we read these words, when you read any scripture, I hope that we do it with a heart that's been prepared to say, Lord, You're speaking to me by Your Spirit. These words are living. These words are spirit in their life. And so when you read these words or when you hear them read, take them personally. We read in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. As we began to consider these last week, we looked at the first two of these exhortations. And we understood that if we truly believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly believe in the bodily resurrection of the believers, that faith will manifest itself in obedience to these things. Anybody can say, I love Jesus. Anybody can say, well, I believe in the coming of the Lord. And I hope that you do when you say that. But the evidence of your faith will be seen in your obedience to these things. There are a lot of Christians that talk about the coming of the Lord, but they're not watchful. They're not steadfast. And so we have to question, is there really faith? But of course, the first place we need to start is where? Before you start looking at anyone else, Lord, do I truly believe? Am I being obedient to these exhortations, these commands to watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong, and everything I do, to do in love. Last Sunday we started with the first command, watch. It means to be alert. And of course, as we began to consider it, we understood that we are to be spiritually alert, which means that we need to know. We saw the analogies in the Word of God about Christians being soldiers. We are sent on a mission. Soldiers better be alert. And part of the alertness of a soldier is, first of all, to know their own mission, to know their own objections, their own objectives, to know what the plan is. And if you're going to be alert, you have to know your mission, your orders. A lot of God's people don't have a clue what God requires of the church and of individual believers. Why? Because they never look at the orders. They never look at the marching orders that we find in the Word of God. They're not alert. They're not watching. We need to understand God's plans and purposes for this church age, for individuals, for the nations, for Israel. And if we don't know the mission, then we're not alert. The other part of that, a soldier must not only know his mission, his objectives, but he must also understand there's an enemy that is sent to try to keep him from those objectives. And so we need to understand that the enemy has plans and purposes as well, and they are against God's plans and purposes, and therefore they are against us. And if we're not constantly aware of that fact, we're going to allow the enemy to snare us in so many things, whether it be pleasure or carnality or the distractions of life, the toils of life, the trials of life. We need to be watchful. We also considered the need to be steadfast. Stand fast. It means to stay the course. If we know that Jesus is coming, if we know the end from the beginning, which God graciously has allowed us to do, you know, when you wake up in the morning and you read the headlines or you watch the news or whatever, however you get your news, there could be a whole lot of questions about what's coming next. And just from the human standpoint, it's very unsettling. But I'm glad to know, I already know how things are going to end up. Jesus is coming. He's going to rule as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and I'm going to rule with Him. The opportunity there is actually to sit in the throne with Him. That's His calling. That's what He desires for me. And so if I know that to be true, then I need to stay the course even when things are going very much against the direction that I'm going. And as we mentioned, I believe things are going to get worse. They're bad enough, but they're going to get worse. But we must not compromise sound doctrine. We must not compromise sound living. We need to stay the course, stand fast. Let's look at the last three and see what it means to be brave. Number three, be brave. I believe the King James says, correct me, David, if I'm wrong, be a man. Be a man. That's actually a very literal translation because it means be manly. Some of you ladies are saying, well, I don't like this already. The thought behind it is simply to be mature, be courageous. We need courage in this age in which we live. If we're going to stand fast, if we're going to be spiritually alert, we're going to need to be courageous. We need to be mature saints. I'm glad for every child of God. I'm glad for the babies in Christ, and I'm glad for the mature ones. But God's purpose is for all of us to grow up and to be mature. And the reason we love and minister and work with the immature, the spiritually immature, is not so we'll have something to do. But they do seem to take up most of the time. But the reason that we take time is that they might grow. That's in the natural. That's why we spend so much time with children. I like working with children. I like spending time talking with them, teaching them, correcting them. Because I see in children the potential for something good. Now there's always the potential for something bad. And you leave them to themselves, and that's exactly what will happen. But I'm glad that there is such a potential in the child of God to be everything God intended. And that's where we continue to look to Him. But we need, as individuals, to obey this command. Grow up. Be courageous. That's really part of what maturing is. To be mature, in the natural or spiritual, either one. It's to be willing to make the decisions that are right because they're right. Not because they're easy, not because they feel good, not because of all the reasons the world tells you to make a decision, but because it's right in the light of the Word of God. And to make those kinds of decisions takes courage, but it shows maturity. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We'll read several passages here. If you could try to put yourself in Joshua's sandals for a minute. Can you imagine trying to follow in the footsteps of Moses? To be the one who follows this man of such tremendous faith. Joshua had a lot of victories already under his belt. It's not that he was a novice by any means, but yet, to follow Moses. I'm sure he had some questions, and this is why the Lord spoke to him so clearly and also so firmly. And notice the repeating phrase in the passages that we're going to read. We'll read verses 6 and 7 to begin of Joshua 1. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Jump down to verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's a reason why we can be strong and courageous. We have the one who exists in and of himself who fights our battle for us. Jump down to verse 18, we have the repeated phrase again. Joshua 1:18. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. You know, it's not a light thing to disobey the revealed will of God. It is a very self-destructive thing. Only be strong and of good courage. So when we talk about being watchful, being steadfast, continuing in the way that we know to be right because the Word of God reveals it to be right, to continue to support and to be an example of sound doctrine, we have to ask ourselves, what are we afraid of? Because a lot of God's people are not standing fast in the faith. They're compromising what they believe, what they embrace. They're compromising how they live their life. What are you afraid of? A lot of people are immature and making all the wrong decisions because they're afraid of things. What is it that keeps you standing fast for what's right, what's true? What keeps you from a godly life? Ask yourself, when God says, be courageous, well, ask yourself, well, what am I afraid of? And why do I need courage? Some people are afraid of family, what they're going to say or think. Be courageous and do what's right in the will of God. Some are afraid of friends, peer pressure. A lot of God's people that I talk to, they're afraid of failing. On a number of occasions in my ministry, I've heard people say, Brother Doug, I don't want to be another hypocrite. And as you've heard me say many times, when a child of God makes that excuse, they're already one of the biggest hypocrites that they could possibly be. When they, as a child of God, say, you know, I'm just afraid to fail, so I'm not even going to try. They have already said, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I believe He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But with their statement that they are just destined for failure, they're saying that Jesus is going to fail them. And that's a hypocrite. Don't be afraid of your own limitations. Realize you cannot succeed in the will of God on your own. Come to grips with that from the beginning. And then throw yourself on the grace of God and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then you can go courageously forward. Many are afraid of the unknown future. Well, if you look and wonder and question about the future, you're going to stand frozen. You're not going to stand fast. You're going to stand frozen with fear. But I'm glad I can face tomorrow because I know who's on my side. I know who's Lord of tomorrow. He's the same one who's Lord of today. Stand in awe of Him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Stand in awe of His greatness, of His majesty, of His power, of His holiness. As we had this morning, stand in awe of His mercy. How can I fail when I understand the mercy of God? I stand in awe of Him, not of my circumstance, my situation, or my failings. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, when he was looking at the realities of the persecution and the beatings and the jail that awaited him for preaching the gospel, he said, but none of these things move me. He courageously faced them because he was on a mission. He wanted to finish his race. And he wanted to finish his ministry the Lord had given him. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, he writes us and says, you know what? You need to remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. How can I not be courageous? When I think of Joshua, who was a seasoned soldier, and yet God saw the fear that was there. And he said, be strong and of good courage, Joshua, because I am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Promise we've been given. Before a circumstance or a situation can keep me from being successful in doing the will of God, it would have to be bigger than the faithfulness of my God. And saints, I'm convinced there's nothing and no one bigger than God, more powerful. That's where my boldness is. That's where my confidence is. There are times, just like in David's life when he faced Goliath, his faith in God, it was perceived by his brothers and others as pride and arrogance. But it wasn't. He wasn't boasting in his abilities. He was boasting in the faithfulness of his God. Saints, we need to have that courage. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the political scene will be tomorrow. I don't know what the economic scene is tomorrow. But by the grace of God, tomorrow I'm going to get up and walk in the Word of God. I'm going to walk in the light of the will of God. Because He's faithful. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 1. This is where your courage is to be found. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord, that is Jehovah, the one who created everything from nothing, the one by whom everything exists and consists. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me. You feel like that some days? You feel like everything and everyone's against you? Seldom is that true, but in some cases, it may be true. But whether real or imagined, it doesn't matter. If there's a whole army encamped against you, if you have faith, you can declare like the psalmist, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Where's your priority? What is the desire of your heart? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Saints, what do you want out of life? I want to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I want to know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, like the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians. I want to know Him deeper and more intimately. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, verse 5. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Jump down to verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. A mature, courageous saint is one who understands whom we serve. Second Timothy, in chapter 1, let's don't turn there for time's sake. Paul encouraging Timothy, who is having moments of timidity, anxiety, fear. He reminded Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be courageous. Be stirred up, he told Timothy. No matter what you face this week, face it with courage. Face it with a mature faith. I can make the decisions that need to be made, whatever they entail, whether it be for my future, for you young people, making career choices, life choices. If you're on the other end of the spectrum and you're making choices that have to do with retirement and the necessary planning, it doesn't matter what the choices are. Do it with courage. A mature faith that makes decisions based on the light of the Word of God. Be strong is the next one. It means to be to increase vigor. Are there days when you feel like you just run out of energy physically? Do you feel that way spiritually sometimes? Sometimes it's after you've gone through a series of trials. Was it Virgil? Were you talking about that the other night? When it'd be so nice if we could just have a trial and get the victory and have a little rest and then have a trial and then get the victory. But sometimes they just seem to stack up. Have you noticed that? one right after the other. And to continue to do what's right in the sight of God, we need divine strength, energy. We need to know where that comes from, Ephesians 6. The reason that so many of God's people are weak is because they don't go to the source of strength. The Lord is our strength. His will, His comfort, His wisdom, His love. And there's only one source to know those things. There's only one source for us in this life to know the fullness of Jesus Christ. And it's through His Word by a revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is why we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." There's no other way for the Christian to be strong but in the Lord. Oh, you may be strong personally, naturally, at least for a while. Eventually, that body's going to give out. But for us to be strong spiritually, we must do it in the Lord and in the power of His might. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having what?" What is the armor? Notice that all of these things bring us right back to the Word of God. The very thing that we're to stand fast for is the very source of our strength to do it. You can't stand for truth if you don't know truth. You ever heard some Christians try to defend the gospel? And in their defense, they bring more shame and reproach to the gospel of Jesus Christ than if they just kept their mouth shut. They were trying to be strong in themselves because they hadn't put on the armor. Our strength comes from the very word that we are to stand for. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench" how many? "All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And for me, the Apostle Paul said, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel." What was the priority of Paul's life and ministry? He says right here, "Pray for me. Make this number one on your prayer list." He didn't say that I'd have a new pair of sandals every 3 months like Brother Doug gets. He didn't say that. He said that I may speak boldly, that I may make known the mysteries of the gospel, "for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So our strength comes from the Word of God. It's the girdle of truth. It'll put, when you read the Word of God, when you know the Word of God, and then you submit to its authority, it will put everything in your life in its proper place. That's what the girdle was in that armor, that belt. It was to get those flowing robes out of the way. Now, the robe was a good thing. It was a practical thing in the dry, hot, arid climate. It was a good thing. It wasn't sin in and of itself. But when you're fighting, when you're working, you need to get it out of the way. And only the Word of God can put things, your family, your career, your community responsibilities, all of those things which are good in and of themselves, but only the Word of God can put them in the proper place so that you might fight the good fight of faith We need the girdle of truth. The breastplate of righteousness gives us the instruction of what's right and what is wrong. It will keep our heart from the corruption of sin. It'll protect us. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what enables you to stand fast for faith, for truth? Is to understand, if God be for me, who can be against me? I have peace with God because of His grace, because of Calvary. If God be for me, who can be against me? I can stand fast for Him. The shield quenches the fiery darts of the devil. The Word of God will extinguish all of the destructive powers of the lies of Satan. But if you don't know truth, you can't extinguish those. They have their effect on you. The helmet of salvation. Knowing that I'm secure in Christ. And this is why this is such an essential doctrine, to know that you are eternally secure in Christ. Some people you talk to, they say, well, you know, I can take it or leave it. You know, I try not to get in those arguments because, you know, it's just not real important. Saints, if you don't put on the helmet, you're going to get your head hit. Satan can come at you in so many ways. But because I know that I'm secure in Christ, I can fight with boldness and know that I will be victorious in Christ Jesus. The sword, the Word of God, and prayer. Isaiah tells us one of the ways that we get strong is learning to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So when you go through one of those times when your energy is sapped from you, go to the Lord. Spend time in prayer, calling out to the Lord. There are so many times when we get in that condition of weakness, spiritual weakness. I don't know why it is, but one of the first things we stop doing is reading our Word, the Word of God. We stop praying. We stop assembling ourselves together. And that, of course, is exactly what the enemy wants. But the very thing that when you cannot hardly even get on your knees to pray, that's when you need to fall on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your strength. I need that divine energy. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he talked about the Word of God working in you. And the word that's translated work there in that passage in Thessalonians that effectually works in you, in the Greek, it's the word that we get our word energy from. The Word of God will give you energy to do the will of God. There are times where you feel like you just don't have strength to go on. But when we will seek to obey these commands, let's go to Psalm 18, one of my favorite psalms. I like to misquote it to reflect the attitude of a lot of God's people. And then to show to them that that's not what the Word of God says. The misquote goes like this. Today I feel like I've been run over by a troop and I've run into a wall. You ever have days like that? Do your words sometime express that? I just feel like I've been beat up by a troop. But when we learn to be strong in the Lord, things are very different. Because the psalmist wrote this, "For by you, Lord, I can run against a troop. I can run right through them. But by my God, I can leap over a wall." We need that kind of energy, don't we, saints? And as things get darker and the world grows more aggressive in their opposition of the gospel, we're going to need this kind of energy. Are we being strong? We'll just have to close by reading 1 Corinthians 13 to touch on the last command. Everything you do, everything, not just in church, not just churchy things, but everything you do, every relationship, every activity, every attitude, every response, every reaction to every circumstance, to every situation, let everything be done how? With love. And of course, we're talking about God's love, divine love that's described for us in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read this passage without a lot of comment. I won't promise no comment, but as we read this, allow the Holy Spirit to examine your own life and your own relationships and your own actions and reactions and see if they can be described as falling within this realm of the love of God. Are your attitudes, are your actions in accordance with this description? Because the command is, let everything be done with love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me how much? Absolutely nothing. Well, what is this love that is so preeminently important? Love suffers long and is kind. Now remember, you're putting your life up alongside here. Does this describe you? Does this describe your attitude, your actions? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The context, of course, being the will of God. Love never fails. This is the divine love that is to dictate everything we do. It is to be what motivates every decision, every action, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. We'll close with 2 Timothy 4. As we see the Apostle Paul, when he did finally come to the end of his race, the Lord had given him the assurance that he had obeyed these exhortations. He was watchful. He stood fast. He was brave. He was strong. His life was characterized by the divine love of God. Love first and foremost for God, and then that love for God will manifest itself in love for God's people. Sometimes we wish it could just be the one way, you know, God, I love you, but I can't hardly stand your people. Wait a minute, the pastor didn't just say that, did he? Anybody else ever feel like that? Come on, let's be honest. That's why we're told to endure, to bear one another, to put up with one another. But you see, John made it pretty clear, didn't he? You can't love God and not love God's people. It doesn't work that way. So we love God, and because we love God, we love His children. We love His people. We even love the world to the point that we want to make sure that they have the opportunity to respond to the invitation of His grace. 2 Timothy 4, if we will stand fast, if we'll watch, if we'll be brave, if we'll be strong, if we will conduct ourselves with the love of God, we have this wonderful promise and assurance that was given Timothy and Paul and is given to us. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, we don't have to follow the masses. We don't have to follow the apostate church. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul speaking of his death, his martyrdom. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've guarded it. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only. The promise is extended to all of those that fall in this category. But to all, not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Let everything you do be with this love. Love His appearing. And when you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you anticipate His coming, that love will manifest itself in serving God's people, in faithfulness to sound doctrine and sound living, a life of obedience will be produced in you because of this love. Are we being obedient to the command, saints? We are living in a time when these commands are as relevant as they have ever been, and they've always been relevant. These are timeless commands. But I believe Jesus is coming. Let's don't grow weary in well-doing. Let's not fall asleep. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.